Good morning, everyone. How are you feeling today? Bright and chipper and bushy-tailed and all that? No? Oh, well. Too bad. So, it's time for your first discussion group. I hope that you're excited about that. This is, this is the unique youth conference experience, the discussion groups. What I think is really neat about this, and what we get to focus on in going through our first group today, is you've already put together the facts, right? Bible study is based on facts, then principles, then exhortation. And so you've done the facts. You've gone through the workbook. You've got the facts in your head. You probably, some of you were reviewing your workbook this morning for the discussion group. So you have the facts, and a lot of the workbook questions brought up principles too. What's neat about the discussion groups, though, is now you get to talk about the exhortation, right? So we know the principle, we know how God wants us to live. The exhortation is, how do you do it personally in your life? And so the discussion groups give us a really neat opportunity that you don't get in a lot of places to actually sit down and discuss with seven other people. So here is the principle. How do you think we put this into our life today? And to kind of go back and forth about it and come up with some ideas. And to be able to then come from the youth conference and go home and say, okay, here are the concrete ways that my life is going to be different and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's a really neat thing about youth conference. So that's what we're going to attempt to do. In the intro sessions, my goal is to give you three specific questions for each discussion group that I found to be a very practical ones. Practical, change your life kind of questions, and then one expositional one. So we'll be going through eight different points because we have two discussion groups. And I think that should kind of help us focus a little bit on this practical side of things. So as far as Exodus chapter 1 is concerned, this is what really stood out to me in the workbook. In Exodus chapter 1, one of our questions, it was near the beginning. I wanted to tell you page number, but I think my page numbers are different than yours, and you know, some of you guys printed out differently and all this. So the question is all about being sojourners. It's the idea that God brought his people down into Egypt, and he said, you're going to be brought out someday. And so he was trying to teach them that they were strangers in the land. So the question then is, how do you live today as a stranger? Becca, when Aunt Ruth and I were first going to get married, I decided that living as a stranger meant that you could never live in a house, and it meant that you had to live in a tent for the rest of your life. So that's what I told her, and she still married me. Isn't that amazing? We do live in a house though now. So anyway, talk about how does this work, right? The way that she got me to change my mind is she said that there'd be nowhere for your Christadelphian books to go, and then you're right. Anyway. How does this apply, right? How do you live as a stranger and a sojourner today? This is a very clear scriptural principle. Hebrews 11 is all about it. So how do you do that? So that is one of them. The other idea that came up, it was another question in that came out of Exodus chapter 1, and it was this idea that there's friction constantly between the sons of God and Egypt. So, we live in Egypt today. So what kind of friction do you experience, and how do you deal with that? And do you deal with friction today? And if you don't, is that a good thing? Talk about that. Consider it. Should you be having friction with Egypt today, and how does that manifest itself? So that's one. And ready for this one? Here's the last practical question. What about those midwives? What was going on there, right? There very clearly is some kind of deception, at least it seems like it, going on. So just spend some time talking about, what's that all mean? And why does that happen? And why does it seem to be okay here? So talk about that in your group. I think you'll have a lot to really go over for the first hour in Exodus chapter 1. As far as the exposition, turn over to Exodus 1, and I want you to notice verse 7. There's a really interesting optional question in the workbook, so maybe some of you did it, maybe some of you didn't. To be honest, when I did it in Manitoulin in 2007, I didn't. Oh, wait, I did do that one! Ha, Okay, anyway. So here we go. It's Exodus 1, verse 7. But I did it, and I totally missed the point of the question. So maybe you did this too. But I think this is what the question was getting at. Exodus 1, verse 7 says, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now, if you hold your hand there in Exodus 1, verse 7, and come back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice that there's a lot of similarity in language here. So Genesis chapter 1, we want verse 28. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful," that's the same word that's used in Exodus, "multiply," same word used in Exodus, "replenish the earth." So replenish, that's your same word as fill in Exodus 1 verse 7. And the land in Exodus 1 verse 7, that's your same word as earth in Genesis 1:27. So you actually have these four links going on here between Genesis 1:28 and Exodus 1 verse 7. You have fruitful, multiplied, the land or the earth, and filled or replenished. So there's this interesting link, and I think what you're actually seeing is God is showing that Adam and Eve did not accomplish the purpose of filling the earth with His glory. So now God is continuing that purpose through the children of Israel, and in fact, He begins to use a lot of creation language about the Israelites. So if you so decide to go in your group, it's a very interesting theme to trace that all throughout Exodus, you have this creation language. You'll see it showing up in the tabernacle. I think that's why there's cherubim on the veil. They're guarding the way to the tree of life. So you could kind of consider that. There's just a lot that you can do there. So that's Exodus chapter 1. So in Exodus chapter 1, I want you to talk about being strangers and sojourners. Consider what it means, this conflict with Egypt, this antagonism with spiritual Egypt that we have as the sons of God. Discuss the midwives, and you can consider expounding on this theme of creation within Exodus. So those are some thoughts. As far as Exodus chapter 2, the workbook brought us face-to-face with Miriam and said, "Where did Miriam come from?" Right? She seems to be this faithful little girl. Where did she get her values? And I think that's something that, though you don't have children, something that I think is really helpful to talk about is what do you feel that your parents did growing up that helped you to see that Scripture, a love of God, a love of the truth, is the most important thing in life? Are there any like practical strategies that they did that you think are helpful in just putting into your house? I mean, you don't have to have kids to go home and say, "Hey, how about we start doing this? You know, how about we start reading a minute meditation every morning as a family?" Right, something like that. You don't have to have kids to do that. You can do it, you know, with your parents, with your siblings. So I think it's helpful to talk about that. So where did Miriam come from, and what kind of things are helpful and practical in a godly house? So that's one. The next thing is Moses. This is going to Hebrews 11. That's part of section 2. Moses refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. So how did he do that? You know, how did that, how do you think that practically manifested itself, and how does that practically show itself in your life? Did Moses say, "Never call me that, I don't want you to say that," or was it more of a quiet thing? How do you think that came about, and how do you do that today? And finally, in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses refused the pleasures of sin for a season. So, that's not what it says. Anyway, it talks about sin for a season. And so the question here, the practical question is, how do you remind yourself that sin only pleases for a season, that sin is temporary? What do you do to remind yourself of that? Your exposition question, ready for this? Turn to Hebrews 11, something to ponder. Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 24, hey, it does say the pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah. All right, verse 24. Verse 24, here we go. Verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now, the question, the expositional question related to these two verses is, when do you think that happened? Did he do that when he was 40 years old? Did he do it before he was 40? Did he do it maybe a little after? And can you prove it? Ooh. All right. So, kick those ideas around, and may God bless your discussions. Thank you very much.